Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. Turn to the sixth chapter and we'll pray and we'll get into the word. Lord, we come before you tonight and we pray that you would send your spirit and guide us into the truth. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that you would open our understanding that we might comprehend your scriptures. You'd give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to perceive what it is that your spirit is seeking to say to this church tonight and everyone in it, everyone watching and everyone listening. And the Lord rebuke you, Satan. In Jesus' name, amen. We come this evening to the sixth chapter of the book of Ezra. The remnant has returned from captivity in Babylon. They set out to build the house of the Lord. They laid the foundation, and as soon as they did, opposition came. It came first from within, and then it came from without, and that opposition ended up causing the work of the house of God to cease for probably between 10 to 15 years. The work of the house of God ceased. The work that God had commanded them to go and do ceased. Not because of men, or excuse me, not by the command of God. God didn't tell them to stop. Men told them to stop, and they caved into that pressure, the opposition. The opposition came and threatened them and discouraged them, and when that happened, they weren't ready in their heart, and they gave in to that opposition, and the work stopped for a long time. 10 to 15 years is quite a long time. And isn't it interesting that the Lord just let, you know, I don't know what he was doing during that 10 to 15 years. We're not really told. But after that period of time, when you read Haggai, and we read this, I'm going to read it again. It's chapter 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come that the Lord's house should be built. So the opposition shut them down. They gave into the opposition, but what they were telling themselves was, it's just not the timing of the Lord. It's not time to be building the Lord's house, you know. That's what they were telling themselves. That's what God is telling them. He knows they're doing this. But then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and the house of the Lord lie waste? You see, that's what they were, had convinced themselves. It's time just to be living for ourselves, not to be serving the Lord. And God came and said, is it time? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You've sown much, you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. So there's what's been going on for 10 years. God's been trying to get their attention. They can't make ends meet. And, you know, if they would read Deuteronomy, they'd go, okay, wait a minute. It's not a timing problem. It's an obedience problem. It's a sin problem. They weren't right with the Lord. And then he went on, he said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. And so at that, Zerubbabel and Joshua, you know, they rose up. They listened to that word, and they began to build the house of the Lord. And again, as soon as they did, opposition came, but the eye of their God was upon them, so that they, the opposition, could not make the work to cease this time. They learned their lesson, in a sense. We don't want to go back. I don't want to live like that anymore. I want to go, I'm going to, you know, it's going to not be the easy path necessarily, but I'm going to go with God, because his way is better. They learned that lesson. And that's a lesson that you have to learn. I've I've learned that. You can't necessarily teach everyone that because they won't listen. I don't know that I could have been taught that, but I learned it. And there are those lessons and those people that you just can't teach. And they have to go through things. And that's one of those oftentimes that I think we try to teach it, but not that many people listen. They could have opportunity to listen. And you can learn from other people's mistakes. That's one great thing about the church and the kingdom. But it's kind of a rare person that does. But anyway, the opportunity's there. And so they couldn't make them stop this time. They aren't going to give in to that. And so Tattenai, the governor of the area, sent a letter to Darius, the king, and he said, hey, the Jews came to Jerusalem, and they're seeking again to build the house of their God. They're claiming that this king Cyrus, in the first year of his reign, made a decree for them to do this. And if it seems good to the king, we suggest that a search be made and see whether or not Cyrus had made such a decree. That is going to be the nail that latched their coffin shut. They just shot themselves in the foot right there, the opposition. And so that brings us to chapter 6 now, verse 1. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasuries were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus, this king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of the God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place whereof, where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the gold and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Aphar-Sakites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Stay away. That's what he's saying. Stay away from this work. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build the house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forth with expenses, be given unto these men that they may not be hindered. And that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs of the burnt offerings of, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Also I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the God that has caused his name to dwell there destroy all the kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree, let it be done with speed. There are those times when it seems like God is not at work. You know, it seems like nothing's going on almost spiritually. And then there are those times when it seems like nothing can stop the work of the Lord. You know, he's going forth and doing it. It's like in the Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Aslan's on the move. It's been a long winter. You know, and if you've seen that movie or read the book, there's a type there. Sometimes it doesn't seem like God's at work. It just seems like winter hangs on and on and on. But man, when God begins to move, you know, it's like Aslan's on the move, man. Things really begin to happen. And the fact that this scroll was found is nothing short of a miracle. And suddenly, the building of the house of the Lord went from being illegal to being funded by the government, completely funded. Hudson Taylor said, "Where God guides, God provides." And we see that here. And so we should look at this and we should understand that God's showing us, hey, look to me, don't look to man. You know, God used men to provide the support, but it was the finding of this scroll and Cyrus writing it, and it was God's hand. God's making this provision, and we should look to God for our provision. We should never look to men for our support. And we should take care to seek to do the will of God and to walk by faith so that there will be provision for that which we are doing. You see, when, you know, and you can look at it the other way, when God is not providing, you know, for that time, they were hungry, but they didn't have anything enough to eat. They were thirsty, didn't have enough to drink. They earned these wages, but it was like they just, it's like putting them in a bag with holes. You know, you couldn't believe it. You put it in there, you look back, it's all gone. And so when God is not providing, we should still look to God. We should look to Him to provide. And when He's not providing, we should still look to Him. And we should seek His face to find out, why isn't He providing? Why wasn't He providing for them during that time? Because they weren't walking by faith. They weren't doing what God had called them to do. And so He withheld provision. Why? Because He's angry and He wants to punish them? No, because He wanted to direct them into that, you know, which He wanted them to do. You know, I've had situations in my own life and in the ministry where God withheld provision because He wanted to direct us a way we weren't going. I've seen that happen here. And man, the minute, you know, we kind of figured out where God was leading us, it wasn't we were trying to go the wrong way, it's just God wanted to redirect. And you take that step, you go through that door, boom, He starts providing again. And so it's important to look to God to provide for you. It's important to seek God's will in what you do so He will provide for you. You should be able, and I should be able as a Christian, to trust God that He'll provide. That He'll always provide. Now, I tell you, it was a hard lesson for me to learn. And so God taught me. He took me through some things. Man, I don't even want to, you know, I don't want to have a pity party, you know, wham. But we did. We went through some very trying times learning to trust the Lord to provide, to look to God. Don't look to men, you know, trust God. Because He does provide, and He will provide. And where He guides, He provides. I believe that. That's why we don't get up here and say, hey, we're thinking about doing this, so would you, we really need you to ramp up your giving now, you know. Some do that. But to me, that's looking to men and not to God. And so we rather go to God and pray, is this what You're leading us to do? And if God says yes, then we just try to do that. It takes faith. The leading of God, it always is a work of faith. And you step out and then trust God to provide. And if God's not providing, either you didn't step out in faith, either, you know, because you can do it by presumption, maybe you didn't have God's word leading you. And that which is not of faith is sin. That's Romans 14. And you don't want to go that direction. And so God withholds sometimes because you're not going the right direction. You know, or maybe you've been walking by faith and God wants to do something different. And that happened here with the situation within the church. And it wasn't anything except God wanted us to go a different direction that would be more advantageous for us. And it took a while for that, you know, and I was searching my heart. I thought, man, I think You want me to go back to a, to get a job, to go back. I didn't know if I would go back and practice part-time or what, but I was considering that, you know. And God didn't show me to do that, and so I just trusted him. And then when he did show us what was wrong, we went that direction. Boom, he provided again. And so he does sometimes use provision and lack of it to direct us. It can be used to point out error, sin. That's Deuteronomy, you know. You're going the wrong way. You're not walking by faith. That's sin, right? If faith is everything that's not faith is sin, then that's what God's showing you. You're not walking by faith. And it can be used to redirect. And so look to God always in those situations. And that's what they were doing here. And God was providing because God was leading them. And then verse 13, then Tattenai the governor on this side of the river, Shethar Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. They did it speedily, but they didn't want to do it. You know, they weren't happy about it, but they had to do it. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded, and they finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. And that's important, according to the commandment of the God of Israel. And according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So 21 years it took. 10 to 15 years, they weren't doing anything. God sent the prophet to encourage them, rebuke them, correct them, get back to work. They did. They listened. They humbled themselves. And they began to walk by faith. And when they did, God began to provide. And they finished it. They finished the house. It was finished, even though there was a point when it didn't look like it would be finished. And it wouldn't have been if they wouldn't have walked by faith. It was God's word that led them to do this and to get back to work and to finish it. Opposition stopped it for a while. Fear got a hold of their heart, and they stopped building by faith. But then God sent his prophet to speak to them, the word of the Lord. And they responded to those words by faith, and they began to build again by faith. And this time the opposition couldn't stop them. And they built it, and they prospered through the prophesying of the prophets. And they accomplished then what God had sent them to do. And that's something that we want to make sure that we're doing, that we're on that path to accomplishing that which God wants us to do. We're not trying to get on the path of least opposition. And you know, some people, that's what they're looking for, the path of least opposition, you know. But that's usually not the path God wants you on. And that's not the path that's going to lead you to accomplish all that God has for you. But you can accomplish all that God has for you. You can, because God would never ask you to do anything that he is not going to lead you to finish or that you can't do. And he'll help you. He'll provide for you if you go his direction, but you have to walk by faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so if you're not seeking the Lord through the word of God, you're not walking by faith. You're walking by presumption. And you're getting, you know, if things are going well, you're just fortunate. God's bearing with you, trying to get, you know, giving you an opportunity to get right with them. But if you're walking in a direction, and if you belong to the Lord and you're going in a direction that he's not leading you in, sooner or later, there's going to be telltale signs, because God's going to try to get your attention. He's not going to bless that. And he's going to do that in an attempt to turn you back. And when that happens, you don't need to be proud. Don't need to feel bad about it. In a sense, just repent. Go back, seek him, and have him direct you. Get you back where you need to be. And then he'll provide for you. He'll provide everything you need. And I take comfort in that. I've learned that. And I trust the Lord for that. I get tempted to not to trust God about that sometimes. You know, especially it seems like for me early in the morning. You know, I've told you that before. As soon as I get up, I want to get up and be with the Lord early, and bang, it's like the sky's falling in. All these thoughts, and it's the opposition of the enemy, you know. And, oh, you can think and feel all these things. And that's when you have to get in the Word, because your feelings and your thoughts will not lead you oftentimes to where God wants you to be. But it's the reality of the walk of faith. It's opposed. And it doesn't just automatically happen. You and I have to be vested in it. And we have to be focused. And God will lead us, but it's pretty easy to just start leading ourselves. That's why we have to be focused. And sometimes we have to get redirected. And God has to bring some chastisement or some correction to help us get back in the direction that we want to get back in. And don't feel bad about that, because he chastises every son. That's Hebrews chapter 12. Every son that he loves, you know, he brings correction because we need it. So just accept it. Know that he's bringing it because he loves you. He wants to direct you. And if you endure chastisement, then when you let that have its perfect work in you, it'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's what God wants for you. And that's why it's important to walk with him so you can have that. Verse 16 then. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered at the dedication of the house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their division and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. First time in 90 years. Actually, 91 years, I think. I have a note in my Bible that says first time in 70 years. I wrote that. That's wrong. I just realized that. They were in captivity 70 years, and it took them 21 years to get the house of the Lord built. So it was 91 years since the Passover has been kept. Most of the people that are there keeping it, you got to think almost all of them, have never before seen a Passover kept. Much less dreamt that they would celebrate one in the temple, but here they are doing both of those things. They kept the feast 7 days, and it says the Lord made them joyful. I like that, don't you? He made them joyful. What a wonderful thing to have happen. And Colossians 4:17 says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. You see, they had a calling to fulfill. Archippus, he has a ministry to fulfill. You and I have a ministry to fulfill. Paul is saying to this young man, he's saying to us, take heed to that. Make sure you're fulfilling it. That not just that you're there to the end, but that you're doing what you need to do to fulfill it in the process. Take heed to that. See, the danger is that the work of God ceases in your life. Has it? Has the work of God ceased in your life? Have you failed, or are you failing to complete that which you have been called to? Are you, I'm not pointing at you, I'm saying that we should all, you know, Haggai, I said, consider your ways. We should all, I wrote this stuff down. I'm thinking about it for myself. Are you no longer walking by faith? Does your bag have holes in it? Consider your ways. I think that's a good exhortation for all of us tonight. Consider our ways. You know, are we going up the mountain to bring wood to build the house of the Lord? The Lord said, I'll take pleasure in it and I'll be glorified. And what you are caused to understand in that last statement is, and I'll provide for you. I'll bless you. And then I added this, we'll be very thankful that we did. Because there's no better place to be than in the will of God. Now, as we come to chapter 7, there's a space of between 60 and 65 years that took place, a space in time, between chapter 6 and 7. The temple has been completed. The worship now should be ongoing there. We take that for granted, and I think it has. Darius, the king, has been replaced by Artaxerxes II. And by the way, Artaxerxes is the second. That's the same king that we find called Ahasuerus in the book of Esther. So you can begin to put that picture together now, what's taking place there in Shushan. You know, that's where that was at, I think. So verse 1 in chapter 7 says, now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, and then the next four verses there list his genealogy. And when you get at the end of verse 5, you see that he was a son of Aaron. Ezra was in the line of Aaron. And so he was in the line of the priests. He wasn't a priest, but he could have been. He was in the line of the priests. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. So Ezra is in the lineage of Aaron, meaning he qualifies for the priesthood, but he has taken the role of a scribe. Now, we hear a lot about scribes in the New Testament, and Jesus very rarely had anything good to say about them. Don't hold that against Ezra, because he was a ready scribe. He was a good one. Scribe, not in the sense of a secretary, but a scholar. That's what that means, an absolute scholar. You read some Jewish tradition about Ezra. He is held in very, very high esteem by, in Jewish tradition. I don't know how to put it other than that. He is looked upon as the second Moses. And he's generally credited by the Jews of the man that stamped the word of God upon the heart of this nation. They've just come back from captivity. They're starting all over now. And this is the guy that God used to do that. He was a ready scribe. He was one that had given his life to the study and knowledge of the law of God. He gave his life to that. He didn't give his life for the pursuit of riches or prosperity or pleasure. He gave his life to pursue the knowledge and to be able to share that knowledge of the Word of God. He gave his life for that. And some men have. And there's a price to pay for that. There's a reward for that. But you have to be pretty heavenly minded to pay that kind of price on earth. I think about Paul was a guy that did that. Here was a guy that could have been the rich and famous. And he gave it up to become essentially a scholar, a missionary, a teacher, to teach the Word of God to other men. He gave all that up. Why? Because he believed it was more valuable than pursuing the direction that he was going on earth prior to that. It was more valuable to him. In the long run, it would be better. It would be better for others, and it would be better for him. Ezra was a guy like that. He gave his life for this. This was his life focus and his life calling. Church for him wasn't something that he just did on Sunday or maybe even Wednesday. It was everything that he lived for. He was vested in the work of God in the kingdom. He vested his life completely in that. He was both a priest and a scholar. And as I said, very highly regarded among this nation for what he did. He is here now going up to Jerusalem. And the king, it says, granted all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Ezra didn't return with Zerubbabel initially. He wasn't part of the initial remnant that went back to build the house of the Lord. This is now, 85 years since the remnant first returned. He may not have even been born at that time. I think he probably wasn't even born at that time. But here now, 65 years after the house is finished, we find Ezra going back up, not to build the house of the Lord, but to lead the people in the worship at the house of the Lord. And it says the king granted him his request according to the hand of the Lord, his God upon him. That's a phrase that we find used 6 times in the next 2 chapters. The hand of the Lord, his God upon him, or the hand of the Lord, his God upon them, or the good hand of the Lord. And we will see that it's really a figure of speech in a sense, giving credit for the success of the mission to God. That's what they're saying. And this went well, and I'm not going to take credit for it. I'm giving credit to the Lord. His good hand was upon us. God prospered us. And the idea being, we are serving him. We're going by faith, and he's taking care of us. And then giving that back to God and not, getting puffed up like, boy, aren't we the, generation that really got this right? What's wrong with all those other idiots, The way not to have that happen is just to give the credit back to God, to give it right back to him. I got an email a couple weeks ago from a guy, and he sends this email out to pastors, and he said, how many of you pastors, when somebody in the congregation comes up to you and says, man, pastor, that was a great sermon. So I think, well, I don't have to worry about whatever he's saying here. Yeah, it never happens to me. No, I'm kidding. But his point was, how many of you take that to yourself and think, well, I worked hard. I'm glad to know that what I'm doing. He said, don't you do it. Don't do it for a second. Don't think that you're anything or that you did it. You give that glory to God. Don't keep it for you. Give it right back to him, or you'll get in trouble. It'll lead you into a bad place. And that really convicted me. And here is Ezra doing that same thing. He could have said, well, I'm a great leader. I'm a great leader of men. I'm a good organizer, and I'm able to foresee things and get this done. I moved the king, and look what he did for us. He didn't do that. He said, man, Lord, I give the glory to you. Thank you. And that's good because it keeps you humble. And being humble before God is a safe place to be. So he gave God credit for the success. Verse 7. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims. The Nethinims. Don't confuse those guys with the giants in Genesis chapter 6. The Nephilims. Not the same thing. These guys are temple servants. Nethinims. They serve in the temple. They're the doorkeepers, the greeters, the deacon kind of guys. They went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the first day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So the journey back now to Jerusalem, 65 years. Here is a group of people again going back now. A second group. It took 4 months to make this trip. But Ezra made it because he says the good hand of his God was upon him. Again, he gave credit to God. But why is it? What was it about Ezra that didn't cause God to lead him in a direction or withhold provision? It didn't happen to him. He didn't give in to the opposition. He didn't not have enough. He didn't put his money, you know, he had provision. What he set out to do got done. Why? Well, it says he prepared his heart. That word prepared, it means to direct, to fix. See, that's our part. His heart was prepared to do what God had called him to do. That's a real important thing. You need to prepare your heart. If you don't prepare your heart, very likely you're going to end up like Zerubbabel. At some point, the opposition is going to come in such a way that you get redirected away from the Lord if your heart's not prepared. You need to know that there's opposition in your own life to keep you from doing that, to keep you from finishing that which is you've been called to. And Ezra didn't let that happen, and it didn't happen to him because he prepared his heart for this. And notice how he prepared his heart. Number one, he sought the law of the Lord. He was in the Word of God. He didn't move away from God's Word. He did his quiet time. He was studying the Word of God. He was reading it on a daily basis, 6 days out of seven. And if you're not doing that, your heart's not prepared. You're going to find that you don't have on the armor. It's going to be much easier for you to give in to the opposition or the thoughts or the feelings. You're not going to be prepared for life. Many Christians are not prepared for life because they are not reading the Word of God. I have found that if you can take a group of people and get them reading the Word of God, some incredible things happen. Fellowship happens. Real fellowship, sweet fellowship. I'm talking about the positive things, you know. They have a heart to serve. They become sensitive to the leading of the Lord and to other people. They're sensitive to, you know. You could go on and on. Ezra prepared his heart for these things, and look what happened to him. It's much different than the other guys. Their hearts weren't prepared, not like his. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and not just to seek it, but to do it. Not just to read it, but to do it. See, that's faith. Faith isn't reading it, and faith isn't really just hearing God. It's doing what you're told to do. James said, you tell me you have faith, I'll show you my faith. He's saying, you know, you may say you have faith, but if you're not doing what God showed you to do, that's not faith. That's being a hearer only. He said, you're deceiving yourself. That's not faith. So he sought the law of the Lord, but then he sought to do it himself. And you and I, every day when we go to the Word, we should seek not only to hear God, but to do what he's telling us to do. To seek him and to ask him to speak through the power of the word. See, that's the power. One of the aspects of the power found in the word of God. Hebrews 4, verse 12, right? I think somewhere right there. Tells us the word of God is living and active. It's powerful. And one of the ways that the Word of God is powerful is that it speaks to you and God can direct you through it. He can direct your life. And that was what Ezra had going on. You know, it's not just like he decided to go. There was this preparation in his life. All this was taking place. By the time he was ready to go, everything was in place. He had been preparing his heart. So that his heart was prepared. He'd been seeking the Lord. He knew how to hear God, and he knew how to do what God showed him to do. And that always takes faith, and we'll talk about that. And then he not only sought the law of the Lord, he not only sought to do it, but he sought to teach it. He had a heart to share that with others. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says in verse 12, and you can just listen, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. He'll love thee, he'll bless thee, he'll multiply thee, he'll bless the fruit of the womb, the fruit of the land, the corn, the wine, the oil, the increase of thine kind, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land wherein he sware thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none other evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all that hate thee. Thou shalt consume the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. God had told the nation of Israel, it's a covenant he made with them, the nation of Israel. This is not the covenant that he made with the church, although there are principles here that we can glean from this. The covenant that he made is, if you do what I say, I'll take care of you, and here's how I'll do it. But then in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, in verse 18, he said, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so ye shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord. You know, I have to believe that these are the kind of verses that Ezra used to prepare his heart. He knew that verse. He was going back to Jerusalem for 4 months. You think the burden of the subject of this, you know, I think it was probably a big part of what he was thinking as he was returning to Egypt. Excuse me, not Egypt. As he was returning to Jerusalem. The burden of the nation having been there and then being destroyed because they listened. A big part of what destroyed them was they listened to the false prophets. Bad programming. They were believing things that weren't true. Their heart wasn't prepared. Satan came in and he started making them think things, and they bought it. But it wasn't the Lord, and it destroyed him. And he knows that. He knows, you know, here's a guy that has studied. He knows the Word of God. He's given his life to this. And think about what is on his heart as he's leading this group back there now to go back to where God is calling them. So Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He studied the Word of God. And not just studied it, but he sought to do it, to actually do what God was showing him to do. And that's very important. And then to teach those things that he had learned. Because he didn't want this nation or anyone in the nation to have a bag with holes in it or not have enough to eat or drink, or much less be destroyed and go into captivity again. And so it was very important to him. Now, this is the copy of the letter that Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, and unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect, peace, and at such a time. I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem, according to the law of thy God, which is in thine hand. He's evidently got the role with him, you know. For as much as thou art sent of the king and of his 7 counselors, verse 15, and to carry the silver and the gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. So Artaxerxes gave a donation to the trip. And all the silver and gold that thou canst find in all the province of Babylon, with the free will offerings of the people and of the priests, offering willingly for the house of their God, which is in Jerusalem, that thou mayest buy speedily with this money bullocks, rams, lambs, and with the meat offerings and their drink offerings and other and offer them upon the altar of the house of your God, which is in Jerusalem. And whatsoever shall seem good to thee and to thy brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, that do after the will of your God. The vessels also that are given thee for the service of the house of thy God, these deliver thou before the God of Jerusalem. And whosoever more shall be needful for the house of thy God, which thou shalt have occasion to bestow, bestow it out of the king's treasure. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily, up to 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil and salt, without prescribing how much. Whatsoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. And why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? And we certify you that touching any of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims, or the ministers of this house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. They don't have to pay tax. And now, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hands, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the law of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. And whosoever will not do the law of thy God and the law of thy king, let judgment be executed speedily upon him, whether it be unto death or to banishment or to confiscation of goods or to imprisonment. You have to think that maybe Ezra had spent some time with Artaxerxes. It almost sounds like Artaxerxes has a degree of understanding about the law of this God. And there's some concern in his heart about that. He makes mention of it. Do you think he would have said, let it be done, if he didn't know what it said? He knew what it said. Ezra had told him, this is what I want to do. This is why. This is, you know, and I'm sure he read much of this to him. Now, at this particular time, Artaxerxes is having trouble with Egypt. And it may be, almost seems to me as you read that, like he assumed if he would do something for this God, you know, the God of Israel, that perhaps the God of Israel would do something for him. And so he makes this decree. And then verse 27, Ezra's response to this: blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, which has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. So again, Ezra giving credit to God. He knew that only God could work in such a manner to cause the king to give him such generous support and authority. And he was so very thankful. Man, Lord, you know, what a blessing it is to step out in faith and to do what God has shown you to do, and then to see God provide for that. It just strengthens your faith. It makes you want to get more faith and step out more. And you know, there's something to that. You can just keep going by faith. It has to be faith. It has to be led by the Lord, not led by yourself. But if you do, God will just keep providing you. If you've ever read George Mueller's autobiography, you find that there. There was a time when George had to learn to trust God. It didn't seem like God was providing. He always did, but it didn't seem like it. It was the last minute, you know. Sat down at the table with the orphans. Back in those days, they didn't have credit cards. They didn't have any money, didn't have any food. Nothing in the cupboards. Can you imagine that? That is hard for us to imagine, isn't it? My kids go in the kitchen, they go, there's nothing to eat. I'm thinking, well, that's not quite true. You know, I say that too sometimes. I think that, oh, there's nothing here to eat, you know. I don't think I'd starve. But they'd sit down, there was nothing to eat. Nothing in the cupboards, nothing. So he didn't tell them, but they just held hands and thanked God for the meal that they were about to receive. There's a knock at the door. He goes out. There's a basket of food there. God will provide where he leads. See, that's faith. But nobody wants to have to go through that. We want to do it our way, so we don't have to have faith. But you can do that for a while, but then things will, you'll start running out. You won't have what you need. God provides. And Ezra sees that. It just causes him to be filled with joy. It's hard to not be filled with joy when God's doing this kind of work in your life, isn't it? And a lot of the church today is not very joyful. A lot of Christians today are not very joyful. Is it because they're not walking by faith? They're not learning these lessons that George Mueller learned, that Ezra learned, that where God guides, he provides? Maybe they're going their own direction and calling it faith. I don't know. I wonder about that myself, to walk by faith, how important it is. Verse 1 then of chapter 8. These are the chief of their fathers, and this is the genealogy of them that went up with me from Babylon in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. And then he lists all that genealogy. And then verse 15, it says, and I gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava, and there abode we in tents 3 days, and I viewed the people and the priests, and found there none of the sons of Levi. So they're getting ready to go. Ezra's heart's prepared. He's been teaching everybody. He's been sharing the word of God. He's been learning it himself. He's practicing it. He's doing it. He's ready. His heart's prepared. He's got the people ready, and they begin the first stages of the journey, and it's an encampment there close to Babylon to prepare, and they're there for 3 days. And Ezra, then he gathers them together to kind of take an inventory, and as he did, he realized there's no Levites here. None of the Levites had given themselves to make this return trip. Ezra wasn't going back to build the temple. The temple's already built. He's going back to restore worship, and he can't do this without the Levites. But they're not there. There's none of them there, and we're not told why. Now, understand that when we look at types and shadows in the Old Testament, the Levites are a type of the church. They're a picture of the church. They're not just a picture of pastors. That's not it. In Revelation chapter 1, it says that we've been made kings and priests. The church has been made kings and priests in Christ. And the Levitical priesthood is a picture of the church. So here Ezra's ready to go, and he's looking around. There's nobody there. Or there's some there, but some of the important people that should be there are not there. They're not ready. You know, where are they? Where are these people that should be here? He can't find them. And isn't that interesting that the people that should be there aren't there? You know, it's an important thing to consider. And why weren't they there? Why weren't they there? Well, we're not told why. We can speculate. It could be that they were just real comfortable where they were. You know, they've been living in Babylon a long time. God said, go there, I'll take care of you. And he did. They prospered. The Jews were prospering in Babylon. They were comfortable. This trip is not comfortable. It's not going to be easy. It's 1,000 miles. And it's not, they don't have airplanes and cars. It took them 4 months to make the trip. And as we'll see, it's dangerous. Why didn't they go? Their hearts weren't prepared. Their hearts weren't prepared. They weren't seeking the law of the Lord. They weren't trying to live it out. They didn't want to share it with others. They didn't want to have an influence. You see, when to do what God is calling you to do, you have to go by faith. You have to go by faith. It's not the easy route. It's never the easy route. It's the blessed route, but it's never the easy route. And you don't have all the answers that you'd like to have. When God called me to go into the ministry, there was a part of me that didn't want to do that. I had been working my tail off for 10 years to get what I wanted, you know, and my business was growing. And it was going the direction that I wanted it to go, and I was pleased with that, and I was working hard. And my business got to the point where I had to make a decision. I knew it couldn't. I couldn't work almost, and don't feel sorry for me about this, but I really couldn't work any harder than I was working. I couldn't accomplish more. And so I knew enough to know that a business isn't static. It's either growing or it's shrinking. So I'm either going to have to hire somebody else to come in here with me, or this business isn't going to grow. And I was really considering that. In fact, I looked at this building for a veterinary clinic. And I thought this would make a really nice veterinary clinic. And it was priced at that time so that we could have pretty easily bought it. The payment would have been less than what we were paying for rent in the facility that we're in. Now, I had to do a lot of work and so forth. But man, I liked the facility, a lot of room. This would have made an awesome veterinary clinic. And the future looked bright, and turns out it was bright for veterinary medicine. And the business was growing, but then my heart, there's something in my heart. God, about that time, there came this Bible study to town, and we were really seeking where God wanted us. We went to that study, and man, we loved it. We got plugged into that study, and my heart began to burn. And the next thing I know, man, I'm really I'm conflicted. Everything I've worked for is right in front of me, but I feel like God's calling me. This is weird. I told my wife, I feel like I'm being called to the ministry or something. And she goes, really? And I said, yeah. And I began to think about that. And I knew that if I was going to go in the ministry, if I was going to pursue that, I knew that my business was going to suffer. I couldn't hire somebody. I knew that I needed to sell my business right then if I was going to get the value that was in it, because if I started doing the ministry, I was going to split my time and probably destroy my business in the process. And I had all these decisions to make. And then I thought, how am I going to provide for my family? If I start doing what I think God's going to call me to do, what's going to happen to my provision? And I was really conflicted about that. And that's why I continued to go to Nebraska City on Monday nights. And I had to leave my practice to do it. And that took place because people would get mad at me because I wasn't available. And I'm thinking, I'm trying to figure this out, Lord. And so I understand why those priests, those Levites, didn't just jump on board. I understand that. It was a crisis of belief, a crisis of faith. What are you going to do? And I struggled with that for a long time. But the word just burned in my heart, and I couldn't avoid it. And it burned more, and it won out. It won out in my heart. And I finally came to the place where I surrendered to that. And I didn't just surrender to it, I wanted it, but I was concerned. I didn't know what would happen. I couldn't understand how would I get out of business. I couldn't understand how I would provide for my family in the process. And I was trying to get my heart prepared. I was in the Word every day. I'd do my quiet time. I'd seek the Lord. I'd pray. I was going to 3 studies a week if I could get there, trying to, balance all of this stuff. And I just felt like the Lord was showing me, just trust me, And I did, and my business, sure enough, man. Yeah, I can't say, oh, God just blessed it. It began to suffer. I began to see that, and I began to feel that. And that made me really question, well, if I'd done the right thing. That's the way faith is. You don't get to see the fruit of it while you're just going in it. But I just thought it was the Lord, and I talked to my wife. And at one point, my dad even came to me and said, what are you doing? What are you? He saw me walking away from my business. He said, what are you doing? I said, Dad, I'm trying to serve the Lord. He said, okay. I just want you to provide for your family. I think what he was saying, look, if you can't provide, if you want to do this, go ahead, but don't ask me for money, I feel kind of like he was saying that. And I said, okay, I just trust you. And so, I understand why these guys didn't want to do what they were being called to do, because it took faith. And you don't have the answers. And You have to learn to trust God. I understand why people sometimes don't want to do what God's calling them to do. I understand, but there's no excuse for that. And when they don't do it, it's because their heart's not prepared. See, you, all of you are in the process, you're going through, you're somewhere in that mix. I mean, that's part of walking with the Lord, is going through this. And here we see, when time came to go, there were a lot of people that weren't there. Sunday morning, a lot of people aren't here. Now, I don't mean, you know, they're gone on a trip or something. And I don't mean, you know, this person didn't, he had something going on. I'm not talking about that. But I think there's, through the years, God's called a lot of people that came here and worshiped here, and then they don't keep coming. They don't keep serving. And I understand why, but it's no excuse. They're missing out. They're missing out. You know, now I'm far enough away from that time, I can look back and I can just go, man, I'll tell you, the good hand of God was upon me. I could have never orchestrated that. I did doubt him. And at times I did, and I gave in to fear and unbelief. And knowing that helps me. You know, now when I'm challenged with those same things, I say to myself, don't throw God under the bus, man. Remember what he did. You know, it was an impossibility for me to get out of that business when I got out, and yet God got me out. And he took care of us. I mean, it wasn't that it wasn't hard at times. I wasn't challenged at times. We were. But God did everything he said he would do, and I don't regret it. You know, I think about what would have happened if I wouldn't have gone, if I wouldn't have gone ahead, if I wouldn't have been here with Ezra. You know, what would have happened? Would this church be, would you be here right now? Would this church be in existence right now? Would we be meeting here? I don't know. And then maybe it would. I mean, maybe God would have found somebody else and done it, but I know this, I wouldn't be here. And so I'm thankful. And I can give witness to the fact that I understand the things people feel that keep them from being there with Ezra that day. I understand that, but it's no excuse. It's no excuse, because everybody that goes on with the Lord has to go through it. Now, many people, they give in to other desires, the comforts of Babylon, the fear, unbelief. Those things will all keep you, you know, oh, I'm afraid that I won't be able to provide. I get it. I've been there. Fortunately, I had a wife that was kind of unwavering, and she would always say, what did God tell you? And my wife always says that. It's one of her, that, you know, God, she's my helpmate. That's what she says. What did the Lord show you? I get complaining or doubting or bad, you know, she doesn't want to hear it. She says, what did the Lord show you? Man, don't tell her you didn't do your quiet time today. You know, she'll let you have it. You know, what'd the Lord show you? I'd say, yeah, you're right. Then do that. Trust God. So I get it. A lot of people weren't there. I think there are a lot of people that aren't ready to make that journey. That journey from Babylon to Jerusalem, what is that? It's where you leave the walk of the flesh and enter the walk of the Spirit. That's what it is. A lot of Christians. This is about Christians. It's about the church now making this journey. It's a long journey. There's a cost to it. You don't know that you got to trust God to even make it. And he's going to take care of you. We'll see that. But boy, you know, and Ezra, he's exercising the gift of exhortation here. You know, he's exhorting these guys. How he did it all the time, we don't know. He looks around. The people aren't there. He said, well, what is going on? What's the deal with these guys? You know, they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You have to know he's going to send back to guys that he knows their name. They've already talked about this. He knows that if you know, God's called me to this, he's called you to to that. But they're not there. And so, in verse 15, he gathered them together. In verse 16, then he sent for Eliezer, for Ariel, for Shemaiah, for Elnathan, and for Jerob, and for Elnathan. Again, there's like three of those guys. And Nathan, and for Zechariah, and for Meshulam, chief men. Also for Joiarib, and for Elnathan, for the third time. Men of understanding. These are the guys that are with him. They're in the camp. He sent for these guys. And verse 17, I sent them with commandment to Iddo, the chief at the place Casiphia. And I told them what they should say unto Iddo and to his brethren, the Nephonims, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. These Levites, these people that aren't here, I sent to get them. That's the gift of exhortation, you know. He's stirring up his gift. I'm going to send men to get these people. Maybe that's what we should do. We should gather together a group of men of understanding and send them out into the community to people's houses and say, why aren't you at church? That's what he did. You know you should be. Why aren't you here? And he says, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, and the sons of the sons of Mahli, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah with his sons and his brethren, 18, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshaiah, the son of Merari, his brethren, and their sons, 20. Also of the Nethinims, whom David the prince had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Nethinims, all of them were expressed by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there by the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon them, upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against them that forsake him. So we fasted and we besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Ezra had witnessed to Artaxerxes. He told him not only about the law of God, but he explained the character and nature of God, and he taught the goodness of the Lord to those that seek him. And when it came time then to make this journey, he didn't feel like he could ask for soldiers to protect them along the way. Now, the trip was dangerous. It was 1,000 miles through of bandits and, you know, perils and things of this nature. It was 4 months long, and they had women and children. But he felt that if he looked to Artaxerxes to help, it would damage his witness. In other words, he felt that it was important that his actions were consistent with his words. So what he did, he's feeling the pressure. Wasn't that he wasn't challenged, but he did the right thing. And see, Ezra, he's a man of faith. Everything he did was by faith. That's why the good hand of God was upon him. He was led by the Lord. So he called for a fast, and they sought the Lord, he says, in a right way. It's interesting of the picture here that we're given. I said it, I alluded to it, I'm going to say it again. It's one that we must all make to go on with the Lord. It's a journey from Babylon, living in the flesh, to Jerusalem, walking in the Spirit. It's a hard journey. It's a long journey. To make it, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. We must seek him, seek his leading, and do what he shows us to do for ourselves and for our children, so that no one remains in Babylon. We must convince ourselves, and then we must convince our children that this journey is worth it, because no one's ever seen where we're going, in a sense. You know, it's a spiritual place. It's a journey that they're going to have to endure. They're going to have to go through the desert to get there, and we have to convince them that it's worth it because there are better things awaiting. Nobody here has ever been where they're going. They've not been there. They've never even seen it. So for them to be convinced to even make this journey, They had to go by faith. Faith is what we need to make the journey, to go from the walk of the flesh, the work, living in the works of the flesh, to walking by faith. Faith is what our children need to make this journey. They can't go by your own faith. I thought I could teach my kids everything they needed to know. I tried with the first two, and it didn't work. They didn't like me for it. And I learned a lot. I learned there are things that you just can't teach. Now, there are things that you can teach, and we should do all that we can do to teach the things that we can, but there are some things that can't be taught. Some things have to be learned. And as parents, I think as fathers, one of our growth areas that we need to grow into is we have to learn that. And the sooner we learn that, the better. It's not an easy thing to learn. I can't even describe it. You have to learn it for yourself, fathers. But I'm getting better. Now I got the fifth one now. You know, she has it a lot easier than the others. You know how that goes. But I can see, I know when I'm approaching that situation much more acutely now than I did 20 years ago. And there's a time to just, you know, you have to just stop. You don't want to stop too soon. That's devastating for your children. But you don't want to go too far. That can be the same. And so you have to do it by faith. You have to prepare your heart. You have to begin to live it out. And then you have to seek to teach it. And as you do, the Lord will help you. A lot of times when you're teaching, you learn more than the people you're teaching. That's just the way it is. But it's important. Faith is what we need. Faith is what our children need. Faith is what our friends and family need to make this journey. Without it, everyone would stay in Babylon. No one would ever go. And in that, we see just how important the Word of God is. It's the difference. It's the deciding factor. It gives us the opportunity. We have to make the choice. Then, I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sarabai and Hashabai, and 10 of their brethren with them. And I weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel their present had offered. I weighed even unto their hands 650 talents of silver, and silver vessels 100 talents, and of gold 100 talents, and 20 basins of gold of 1,000 drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. Now, what he's saying is, you're separated unto this. You're holy unto the Lord. You're separated to this. This is what you're called to. The vessels are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, the chief of the fathers of Israel, at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord God, in the house of the Lord. So took the priests and the Levites the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benaiah, Levites. By number and by weight of every one, and all the weight was written at that time. Also, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord, and they delivered the king's commission unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. And so, this, as we end now, this delivering of these vessels, this gold and this silver, unto those which the priests and the Levites, That's a picture of the talents that God has given us. Remember, we're the church, is the Levitical priesthood, and God has given us talents. Like Ezra said, you're holy. You've been separated unto that. You've been called for a purpose. And God has given you talents to use on this journey. Talents that, by the way, you couldn't even use them in Babylon. Baghdad, that's in Iraq, but it's not far from Babylon. There's no place for those talents there. There's no real way to use them there. It's not until they begin to make this journey that these things were delivered unto them. That's when they got them. You know, right when they started, he gave them these talents. You set your heart to walk by faith, the Spirit will empower you. He'll give you gifts that you don't have to help you do what he's called you to do. But he's not going to give them to you in Babylon. You know, some people, they're waiting till they got what they think they need. It's not the way it works. You have to step out. And when you do, God will meet you there, and he'll give you what you need. Amen? Lord, thank you for these challenging scriptures that you give us here. Help us to see with your eyes and to hear with your ears and perceive correctly that which you're calling us to today, the charge to walk by faith and not by sight. And we know that you've called us to do that, Lord. It's so easy to find ourselves desiring comfort and wanting to stay put and just kind of, you know, we can tell ourselves we don't want to make any, you know, cause any waves or anything of that nature, and we can miss what you've got for us. It's because our heart's not prepared. Your word says the just shall live by faith. God, I pray that would minister to each of us tonight. That we consider our ways and say, are we walking by faith? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I in the process of completing and finishing that? Or, you know, are those things taking place that we've read about tonight, Lord, that may cause us to see, no, you're not doing what God has called you to do. You know, your bag's got holes in it and so forth. You're not being provided for. Doesn't mean that you never have a financial challenge. That's not what it means, but it's for each of us to consider. All for the desire that you have put before us tonight to walk by faith. Because that's the place where you can bless us. And you've created us for that. And so help us to do that, Lord. Help us as we go out this week to prepare our hearts and to continue to prepare them, to seek the Word of God, to do it, and to share it with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a good week.